ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And over the last few weeks in our study of Colossians, we've been focused on doctrine. And that section covered Colossians chapters 1 and 2. One of the reasons, like we've talked about, it was so important to start with this doctrine is because heresy was beginning to creep into the church and was really threatening the life of the church. And Paul says, you don't need any of that garbage. You're sufficient in Christ, and that's really important for us in the days we're living in as well. You know, Paul does this in an interesting way. First of all, he shows them that we are sufficient in Christ as he portrays Christ's preeminence in creation and redemption and in the church in Colossians chapter 1. And then in Colossians chapter 2, he shows us that we're sufficient in Christ as he shows us that outside of Christ, we're not complete. We're not sufficient. And he looks at really the emptiness of the world's philosophies, religious system, mysticism, or man-made spirituality, asceticism, or self-denial to attain some kind of righteousness before God. And I find that interesting. That's what's creeping into the church, all these worldly things. But isn't Christ sufficient for us? Absolutely. He's given to us all that we need to live in godliness, right, in this life. So why do we need these things of the world? We don't. Now, as we move into chapter 3 tonight and next time in chapter 4, we're going to see the application of the information that Paul has given to us in Colossians chapters 1 and 2. He's really going to show us how we are to walk since we have the right information before us. And that's really is wisdom, or the proper application of proper information. Paul, as we've seen in our study through the scriptures, he does this in many of his letters. He gives us doctrine, and then he speaks of the application of that doctrine, or how we are to walk. We saw that in Ephesians, as Paul spent 3 chapters dealing with doctrine, all that we have in Christ. And then in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, he speaks of the application of that doctrine. In fact, in chapter 4, he opens up in Ephesians by saying, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service. In other words, because of all that God has done for you, because you are representing him before a lost and dying world, walk worthy of this new life you have in Christ. And obviously that should just make sense to us. And the order is really significant. Doctrine must always precede duty. And the reason being is that Christian living depends on our Christian learning, the right information. You know, I know someone who posted on Facebook that said, basically, we just need to be nice to each other and we'll sort this religion stuff out later. The reality is, you can't be nice enough to each other the way that God wants, apart from knowing exactly what he wants. And to be empowered by his Spirit to live that kind of life. The natural man can't do that. He can't give that agape love. Only God can give that to us. And that's the reality. And really, there's nothing to sort out, is there? I mean, we think that God is something that's evolving and growing. No. He's been in existence for eternity. I don't understand that kind of reasoning. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What's there to discuss? It's really not a debate. You know, here's the information. Jesus says, I'm the only way. You're not going to get to the Father except through me. So if you don't come through me, guess what? You don't go to the Father. And the bottom line really is what Paul said in Colossians 2:17. The substance is Christ. Absolutely. And so in knowing that, we need to walk accordingly. And we'll see tonight as we get into Colossians chapter 3, Paul's going to show us how to live out our Christian faith, because all these other things, the things he's spoken of in the first two chapters of Colossians, you know, the Gnostic mysticism, Jewish legalism, all these other things have no effect on how we live out our faith. And the reason is simple. It has no power to help us live that way. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. And I think that's really the key. You know, we want people, if just people would be nicer to each other, if they would treat people better. It's a nice idea, but they can't do it because the heart of man is wicked. And so to live that kind of life, they can do it for a while, but look what ends up happening. Only the Lord can give us the power to live the way he wants us to live. And we need to understand that, because if we attempt to accomplish these things in our own ability, in our own strength, we're going to fail. You are not going to be able to do it. I'm not saying you can't do it for a little bit, but I'm saying when push comes to shove, when someone pushes that button, look out. But if we surrender all to Christ, when someone pushes that button, you bring it to him. Lord, help me. Help me to say the right thing. Help me not to say the wrong thing or act in the wrong way. You see, that's the key. And all the other religions of the world have no power. They're empty. They can't help you do that. Only the Lord can. So with that as our background, let's pick up Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this: "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." I want you to see how Paul here links doctrine with how we are to live out our faith. You see, practical Christian living is built upon a foundation of a theological truth. And what's the truth he's speaking of here? Well, basically, since Jesus has been raised from the dead, then our identification with him becomes real because we were raised with Christ, and thus we can seek those things that are above. That's what Paul said in Colossians 2:13. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." I like the way one writer put it. He said this: "The opening verses of chapter 3 sustain the closest connection with the closing verses of chapter 2. There the apostle reminds the Colossians that ascetic regulations are of no real value in restraining indulgence of the flesh. The only remedy for sinful passions is found in the believer's experience of union with Christ." Absolutely. That new life we have in Christ. And yet, how many Christians want to live in the past in that old life? How many churches want to look like the world? And in doing so, they're falling back on that old life. The Bible says we're a new creation in Christ. And our focus is not on all that this world has for us, but what Christ has for us. If we're living in the past, the old life, Paul is going to show you what will flow from your life. And it's not pretty. It never is. And it never was. You see, we've been raised with Christ, or literally, we're co-resurrected with him. Why would we want to focus our attention on worldly things? Our life should be focused on Christ, because we're going to receive heavenly direction for earthly duties. That's important. And I realize that I've heard people say this, you know, "You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." And that's not my problem. My problem is I'm too earthly minded, and I need to be more heavenly minded because I need direction from God. Because if I want to be earthly good, don't I need to be focused upon him? Absolutely, I do. And really, you know, when Paul opened up this verse, he said, "If then you were raised with Christ," it should really be translated, "since you were raised with Christ." That's the idea here. And what are we to do since we've been raised with Christ? We're to seek those things that are above. In fact, the Greek word for seek carries with it the idea to seek or strive for earnestly. In fact, it's in the Greek, the verb is in the present imperative, and it basically means that this should be a continuous, ongoing effort on our part. And isn't it hard to keep our mind focused, seeking those things that are above, because there's so many things that distract us? But we have to strive earnestly. And I'll give you a couple examples of people who did. I'm sure we've all heard of Albert Einstein, but I'm sure we, or some of you may not be familiar with the fact that he was dismissed from school at Munich because he was thought to lack interest in his studies. Not only that, he failed to pass an examination to get into a polytech school in Zurich. Then he became a tutor for boys in a Zurich boarding house, and it didn't last long. He got fired from the job. He didn't give up, and you know the rest of the story of the man, right? Then there's Lou Gehrig. He didn't look like an athlete. In fact, Ty Cobb said of him, "Look at those piano legs. He'll never last." Tiny legs, huh? He was built to get hurt, you might say. And how is he going to last in baseball? The season's so long, it's tough. Well, Lou Gehrig was known as the Iron Man of baseball. He set an all-time record of 2,130 consecutive games played. Wow, he didn't give up. And lastly, there's the archaeologist Howard Carter. And he dug and dug through tons of rubble and tons of discouragement and tons of ridicule, people mocking him, until he discovered the tomb of Tutankhamun, or the guy we know as King Tut. He didn't give up. We have to keep our perspective on the things above, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged. Be directed by God. Think about what the world has and what God has for us. What does the psychologist say? Look within, right? Look inside yourself. What's going on in there? Look at the past. You never grow up. Get out of that. The opportunist says, look around. It looks pretty bad. The optimist says, look ahead. The pessimist says, look out. And what does God say? Look up. Keep your eyes focused on him. How much better, right? Focused on Christ instead of being directed by the empty things of this world. And if you think about it, if you're directed by the things of this world, in the end, you're still going to be empty, because only in Christ will your life be fulfilled. Will there be that satisfaction? And if you doubt that, read the story of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Here's a man who had everything, everything you could ever imagine. He called it under the sun, apart from God. And he said it was emptiness. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. It's nothing. It's just, you hear one minute, gone the next. What's the point? And in the end, he found out that the best thing was focus on God. Surrender your life totally to him, because that's where true satisfaction is found. I'm not saying you can't enjoy the things in this world. You know, we've got some beautiful scenery. Some of the sunsets and sunrises in this state are amazing. Some of the beauty of our lake, I mean, especially when the wind's blowing out of the east pretty strong and the waves that are churning up. I mean, there is so much out there. But keep your eyes focused upon God and let him direct you. Because if you're looking to this world to be fulfilled, it will never happen. I mean, I think of these, you know, athletes. I mean, there was this basketball player from the Lakers who turned down a contract for, I think it was for 4 years, for $146 million. He turned it down. Like, what do you need to make? Like $150 million? Does that even make any sense? $146 million in 4 years. And then I was watching on the news last night, and he fell and hurt his back. Probably should have taken the money before he hurt his back, huh? But how much is enough? It never is. But in Christ, there's that fullness, that satisfaction. We have a new life in Christ, and I love that. It's we're on a different level. And, you know, we can find that satisfaction, that joy, that hope, that comfort in him. And I think perspective is everything. Seek above. Look at verse 2. Not only seek those things which are above, but set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, Paul said, seek those things which are above, and then set our minds on things above. If you want to be any earthly good, to do what's right, you better seek those things that are above, and you better get your mindset on the things that are from above. Paul said in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. You see, it's really easy to be conformed to this world. It's a mold that you just get put into. I remember growing up, I had the bell-bottom pants, man, you know, that flared out. They were groovy, man. You laugh. They were groovy. I had my T-shirt that said, keep on booging. I don't even know what booging was, but, you know, it was dancing, I think. And I had shoes that were red, white, and blue, besides my, you know, 3-inch shoes that were blue and gray suede and brown and orange suede. You laugh. They were groovy. What was happening? I was being conformed to the world. I was, you know, we thought we were the coolest, that we had our own individuality, but reality was we all looked alike. Let's look like Christ wants us to look, right? Don't be conformed to the things of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is it done? By spending time in God's Word, by spending time in prayer, by engaging in the things that will build you up and not tear you down, or just maybe entertain you, but by gathering together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and as iron sharpens iron, we sharpen each other in the faith. And out of that is produced really godly behavior. But if we negate these things, what's produced is really ungodly behavior. Now, where's your mind set upon? Who are you seeking? And the prayer is the Lord, right? Think about it. A compass needle orients itself towards the north, and thus, as Christians, we should orient ourselves towards heaven where Christ dwells, the things that are above. Keep focused. Don't lose sight. And, of course, not everything in this world is evil. You know, one writer put it like this, earthly things are not all evil, but some of them are. Even things harmless in themselves become harmful if permitted to take the place that should be reserved for the things above. Absolutely. If you're spending all your time on doing other things than what God wants, something's wrong. Your walk is out of balance. And so we need to have that right perspective. And when I look at things going on in my life, all I can see is what's right out in front of me, what's happening. Imagine, though, picture this, get a perspective. If you lived in a penthouse on the top of a skyscraper, right? Way up there. From that high up, you have a different perspective than someone living on the ground floor, right? From that high up, you could look down and see all that's going on down below. If you're living on the first floor, you could just see pretty much what's right out in front of you. How does that apply to our spiritual lives? Well, where I'm living, I'm on the ground floor. I could only see these things. But you know what? I know someone who's up there, and it's the Lord. And he can show me what I need to do. How important that is, having that perspective. And that way we can live to please God. And Paul is going to sum this up, the perspective he gives to us of, you know, who should be seen in our lives and what we wait for. Look at verses 3 and 4 here in Colossians chapter 3. He said, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:21? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Yeah, in Philippians, Paul was speaking of physical death and how he was going to be with the Lord. But what I want you to see is that as he lived, he didn't live for himself. He didn't want his life really to be seen by others. He wanted Christ to be seen in him, and Jesus was his life. His life was, you know, not this or that. His life was Christ, and that should be for us as well. And that's what Paul is saying here in Colossians 3:3, that we're dead, or that old man was crucified with Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. And we need to understand that at the time of our salvation, we died to sin. The old life or the old man passed away. We've been raised up new in Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I'm thankful for that. Turn back to Romans for a second, chapter 6. I want to read a few verses out of here. Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 3 through 11. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin, or cleared from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What happens in our life when we die to self when we're raised in Christ? Paul finishes up. Look at verse 12 here in Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, look at here at verse 4 here in Colossians 3. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I think, you know, Paul is talking about live for God now. Don't let sin have control of your life because the Lord is coming back. Now, when he talks about when he appears, is he talking about the rapture? Well, it could be. But I think knowing that the Lord's coming back helps us to live a life that would honor him, because who wants to be doing something that would dishonor him when he came back? John talks about that in 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, we will receive our resurrection bodies at the time of the rapture, those who are alive and those who have died in Christ. But I think this even goes beyond that here in Colossians, because we're going to be with the Lord. And I think that it goes on into the kingdom age, because we're going to always be, once the rapture, once we're taken up to be with the Lord, or we die, we're going to be with the Lord forever. And when he returns to set up his kingdom, guess what? We're with him. We see that in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think we're that army that John speaks of. We're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The only way that happens is by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you want to live a life that God desires, you got to be centered upon Christ. Paul in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, a new creation, God's living in me. But sometimes I get in the way and I block people from seeing Jesus in my life. I need to get out of the way. Less of me, more of him. We need to set our minds on the things above. We need to be focused on the things above, upon Jesus. Well, back in Colossians here, look at verse 5. Paul says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. Now, again, we don't hear this too often in the church, but we are to put to death, mortify the flesh, and we are to do it now. I think it was Modesty who put a Facebook post that had talked about this, you know, putting to death the flesh, mortifying the flesh. And someone had posted that, oh, no, we got to love ourselves more because, you know, that's what God wants. It's, you know, I don't get really involved in that stuff anymore. But the key for me is book, chapter, and verse. Show me where we are to love ourselves. You know, the verse he gave was something to the effect that, you know, we are to love others like we love ourselves. Well, it doesn't say we're to love ourselves more. We love ourselves so much that we're to take that love that we love ourselves with and love others that way.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.